Today, Palm Sunday, we're going to be, again, Matthew chapter 21. We'll be beginning in verse 1 in just a moment. This is the day that Jesus, our Lord, entered into Jerusalem. Of course, we call it, Holy Week and all of that. And Passover is at hand. And so during that time, there's, all the Jewish people from different nations. They're all flowing into Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. So there are untold thousands of people at that time in Jerusalem. And in their midst, unknown to them, as we will find out, is really the true Passover lamb. Amen? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the Lord's public ministry, if you will, is going to end now. And before us is, as I say, every Palm Sunday. I love to teach about Palm Sunday. And the reason is because the prophecies that we're going to just look at in just a moment, they're unequaled in history. And matter of fact, as we look at these prophecies that are found in the scriptures we're going to study, all of them had to be fulfilled in one day, on the very exact day, matter of fact. So with all that being said, let's begin this morning, Matthew 21, verse 1. It says, now when they, meaning Jesus and his disciples, when they drew near to Jerusalem and they came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go into the village opposite you and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Now look what Jesus says, loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Don't you wish that was that way today? I need that. Okay, just take it. It's all right. That doesn't happen. But here, it's amazing the things that are about to begin. Luke's gospel says this about the donkey and so forth. It says that the donkey was literally unbroken. In other words, upon which no man had ever sat. So it wasn't, had never been used by as a beast of burden or had been ridden at all. And that's the donkey, if you will, that is being brought to Jesus. Remember there Jerusalem and Mount Olivet. Mount Olivet is about 100 feet higher than Jerusalem, okay? So Jesus is there on the mount. He's looking all over the perfect panorama, if you will, of Jerusalem. He knows everything that awaits him. And Jesus, listen now, he's not worried about it. He's in perfect control. He's always in control. Amen? Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you believe, Jesus told the disciples, just go over there, wherever it was, Bethpage, the house of figs, if you will, and there's going to be a donkey. Just pick him up and bring him to me. And of course, the mother is going to come along as well. Now, listen, do you think that these two disciples believed in their hearts and their minds that they were about to fulfill a 550-year-old prophecy? Not only that, a prophecy that could only be fulfilled on one appointed day. Do you think they knew that? They had no idea. They didn't understand the significance of what they were about to go do, okay? The reason I know that is, the triumphal entry, as we call it, is in all the Gospels. And in John chapter 12, during that the same thing we're studying this morning, listen to what it says in John 12, 16. It says, the disciples, they didn't understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified after his resurrection and so forth, then they remembered that these things were written about him. In other words, in the old covenant, amen? They realized, they said, the tradition says it was Peter and John. We don't know. But if it was Peter, you can hear him, can't you? Man, can you believe that? Look what we did. You can just see it, But think about that. It just kind of blows me away. Now look at verse 4. And all of this was done, and here's the reason, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion. Now that means the people of Jerusalem, okay? Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt. Now listen, Zechariah spoke those words, Zechariah the prophet, 550 years earlier, loved one. And you know what's amazing? And what I love about studying Palm Sunday, it shows us over and over every year how perfect, how certain, how sure the Word of God is. It is perfect, loved one. Listen, man, I mean, you know, this prophecy had to take place now in what city? Jerusalem. No other city in the world. It had to take place on one particular day, and that would be a Sunday. It had to be also to a certain people, the people of Jerusalem, and he had to ride in, you know, not in a Mustang, not in a Corvette, not on a chariot, you know, not even on a stallion, but he had to ride in on a donkey. Has anybody prophesied over you, you know, and you look back and say, oh yeah, they prophesied me 500 years ago that this was going to happen, and it happened? No, loved one, listen, I look at that and I say, oh, wow. And that prophecy had to be fulfilled only by one person. His name is Jesus Christ. That's who he is. Amen. Now, let me read to you the prophecy from Zechariah 9:9. And I want to show you a few changes that Matthew made, okay? In Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey." Did you notice that Matthew omitted "rejoice greatly"? He omitted "shout." In other words, he is just having salvation. Why was that? Because Jesus came to offer salvation to the Jewish people. Did they receive it? No, they rejected it. Remember the scripture, John 1:11? The Bible teaches us, it says that Jesus, he came to his own nation, his own people. He came to his own, and his own received him not. The word "received" there literally means they didn't welcome him. They did not want him. They did not desire him. Isn't that a sad word? Boy, I mean, he was a man of sorrows, wasn't he? Oh, no, listen, when Jesus there, when he saw Jerusalem there on the Mount of Olives, you know, he looked over a city that's called a holy city, but Jerusalem wasn't holy, was it? No, it was polluted. It was full of sin. Now, Luke's gospel, and I know we all know this, we're all familiar with Palm Sunday, I'm sure, but Luke's gospel tells us what Jesus was doing while he was looking at Jerusalem and standing there on the Mount of Olives. What was he doing? He began to weep. He looked over Jerusalem and he started weeping, not for what awaited him in Jerusalem these last 7 days, no, but what awaited his people. So what does Jesus do? He's there with the disciples. He's looking over Jerusalem. And as he's doing that and weeping, Jesus sees 37 years into the future. Let me give you the scripture in Luke's gospel, chapter 19, verse 41. Let me read this to you, because he's weeping for his people of Jerusalem. He says, "Now as Jesus drew near," meaning to Jerusalem, "he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes.'" You know what's sad? It didn't have to be hidden from their eyes, because they had the book of Daniel. And in Daniel, of course, Daniel prophesied the exact day that the king and the Messiah would enter into Jerusalem. Do you understand? They had it, but they missed it. And here comes Jesus. Listen to what he says now. "For days," your days will come. Now that's future. "Your days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, close you in on every side," there'll be no escape, "and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another." What stones is Jesus talking about? Amen. The temple. And remember how big those, some of them were 40 feet long, 12 by 12. Some of them weighed over 100 tons. And Jesus said, not one stone, not one is going to be left upon another. Remember how that happened? Every year I teach Palm Sunday. You know, you should remember. Remember how Titus, when they invaded Jerusalem, he saw the temple. And he says, don't you touch it. And don't stay away from it. And so forth. And remember how that drunk, history tells us, that Roman soldier on that horse, he was drunk. He went into the temple with that torch and the curtains caught on fire. The wood caught on fire. And all the gold that was in the temple in the upper area started melting. And they fell down upon the stones and ran in between the crevices. And all the Roman soldiers came and they started removing one stone after another to retrieve the gold. The Word of God, what a great adventure. God never lies, amen. Oh, listen, I listen to that. And listen now, not one stone will be left upon another. Why did it happen? Here it comes. Jesus said, because you did not know the time of your visitation. That's a sad word. You know, God, what if we miss God's visiting us today? Would that be sad? That would be tragic. God showed up and they missed it. God was in their very midst and they did not recognize him. They did not recognize their hour of grace. They did not recognize that that was a day that their king was coming and they could have trusted him and believed in him. What a tragedy that is. Now listen, we know what day it was. Sir Robert Anderson and the great work that he did on the book of Daniel. It tells us after he did his study on Daniel 9, 25 or 24 and following, Daniel, the angel told Daniel the exact day, and I don't have time to give you all the numbers, but you can read it later, the exact day that the king, the Messiah, would enter into Jerusalem. And it would be AD, 32 AD, and it would be on a Sunday. Think about that. Sunday, April 6th, 32 AD. Now listen, Daniel had prophesied that 550 years earlier. And there is Jesus. He's standing on the Mount of Olives and he is weeping. And again, he looks into the future. He knows what's going to happen. Who was it that 37 years later, right there where Jesus is standing on Mount Olivet, the Mount of Olives, that 37 years later, a Roman general would be there? What was his name? Titus, remember? And what did he do? He set up the 10th Legion of Rome. They encamped right there where Jesus is standing in that area. And what did they do? I'm telling you, they leveled Jerusalem, didn't they? They level, just like Jesus said, they're going to level you. You know, the Bible history teaches us that they literally leveled for 10 miles around. They leveled the ground and all of that. Matter of fact, for 10 miles around Jerusalem, you know what they did? They removed every tree. Do you know why? History tells us that they used the trees to crucify the Jews. Josephus, the Jewish historian, he says this in his book, which I have in my office. He says that the land around Jerusalem was barren, and you couldn't see it because there were only bodies upon it. That's how horrible that was. No wonder Jesus was weeping. Look at verse 6. And so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees. And we know we call this Palm Sunday because of John's gospel. It says they cut down the palm branches and were waving them, okay? So he says they cut down the branches from the trees, spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, or literally, save us now, a great Messiah. He says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We were singing that just a moment ago, amen? Now listen, they were quoting a messianic psalm, Psalm 118, verse 26. It's a psalm, a messianic psalm of praise. So what were the multitudes doing? They were proclaiming Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem on that donkey. They were proclaiming him as the Messiah. They believed that obviously he was coming in to set up the kingdom of God. But he wasn't coming to set up the kingdom of God, was he? He wasn't coming to destroy Rome. He was coming to destroy the sins of man. He's a Passover lamb, amen? Now, with all of that being said, they were preparing. Remember, this is Passover week, so they were preparing for the feast of Passover, all of the Jews. Remember, Passover goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 12, when the children of Israel, they were redeemed by the blood of the lamb out of the land of Egypt. Remember how God told Moses, he said, this is a memorial for all generations. And he said, when I see the blood upon the lintels, remember the firstborn and all that, he says, I will pass over you. Now, quick question. In Exodus chapter 12, it tells us the exact day that the children of Israel were to go and get a lamb. He said, go find a lamb. It has to be without spot or without defect. It has to be without blemish. Now, that day was the 10th of Nisan, okay? Or March, April. That's what Nisan means. So the 10th of, now it would be to say the 10th of April, okay? And he said, and all the families, they had to go find a lamb, again, without spot, defect, and all the rest of it. Now, listen, this very day, 2,000 years ago, Jesus riding into Jerusalem, you know what the Jews were doing on that very day? They were selecting a lamb for the sacrifice, okay? And that lamb that they were selecting was to be killed at twilight by the congregation of Israel at twilight on the 14th day of Nisan. So in other words, they had 4 days to really look at the lamb, make sure there's no spot, no blemish, no defect. You know, isn't that amazing that Jesus is a spotless, sinless Son of the living God? And the Passover lamb was right in their midst. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And they did not recognize him. They missed the true Lamb of God. Jesus was, when did he die? 3 p.m. on Friday at twilight. That's what we would call that. So when we study all of this out, it just blows me away. You know what the Jewish people, when they were saying Hosanna and all that, you know what they should have recited? They should have quoted the next verse, which is verse 27, that says this: God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, in other words, nails, and the horns of the altar, meaning, if we brought it up to the New Testament, meaning the cross. Now look at verse 10 with me. And when Jesus had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Say that with me. Who is this? So the multitude says, well, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. When it says that all the city was moved, loved one, you know, that Greek word, we get our word seismic from it. It means literally in the Greek that there was like an earthquake that was shaking the entire city. And you know why that was happening? Because untold thousands and thousands of people, they were shouting and shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, O Lord. And that's why there was such an eruption that was going on. Except they said, who is this? And they missed the day of their visitation. They saw God in the flesh, and he just rode right by them on that donkey. Look at verse 12. And then Jesus, he went into the temple of God, meaning the court of the Gentiles, not the Holy of Holies or the holy place. He went into the temple of God. And what did he do? He led a military assault against Rome. Did he do that? No, it says that he drove out all those who bought, all those who sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. It's amazing that on Palm Sunday, the very first thing, Jesus' very first act, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, his act was to cleanse the temple of God. You know, I'm going to tell you something. It's amazing that sometimes God's house needs cleansing, doesn't it? Amen. And that's what Jesus was doing. And listen, you know, they had Jews were coming from everywhere to celebrate Passover and two other feasts as well. And when they would come in, they had their foreign money from their own nation, and they had to exchange that foreign money into currency from Jerusalem, and if they brought their sacrifices, which they did, it could be a dove or a lamb or whatnot, it had to be, remember, without spot, without blemish, and so forth. So the priest, they had a business going, and what they would do, they would inspect the sacrifices that they brought and say, oh, no, this has a defect and so forth. Then they would sell them a new animal for sacrifice, and we know from Edersheim and the rest of the historians about this event that they charged them 10 times the amount that the animal would really be worth, and so they were getting rich. Does that make sense? Taking advantage of God's people. Remember what Jesus did in John's gospel during this event? It says in John 2:14, and Jesus found, when he was in the temple, he said to those who sold oxen, to those who sold sheep and doves, and the money changers who were doing business. And then when Jesus, listen to this, I love it, he made a whip of cords. Don't you love that? Don't you wish pastors could have that? You know, he made a whip of cords, and listen to what he did. He drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out them, the changers' money. Did you see it? Money all over the floor, you know? And he says, and overturned all of their tables. And he said to those who sold those doves, he said, take these things away. He called them things. You take these things away. And listen to what Jesus said. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. May I say in tenderness, without any judgment in my heart, that that should be a today word to every Christian leader and every pastor and every evangelist and every church in our nation. Amen? We don't make merchandise out of the people of God. Oh, God, how that's needed today. You know what I love about this passage that I just read to you? If you look at the temple there where Jesus was, everything's a mess. I mean, there's money all over the floor. I'm sure the Pharisees were probably, give me that, I don't know. You know, doves were flying out. You know, the oxen were probably running down the street. Can you see it? And everything is just one big mess. But what's good about it, it's no longer controlled by man. It's no longer controlled by man's schemes. There's only one person standing, and he's the one who should be standing. His name is Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? So Jesus now, he's going to tell us what his house should be. And I love it because he tells us from the Word of God, meaning the Bible. Look at verse 13. And Jesus said to them, it is written, he's going to quote Isaiah 56:7, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Now look what he says to the religious people. But you have made it a den of thieves. He's quoting Jeremiah 7:11. You've made it a den of thieves. You've made it a hangout for a bunch of robbers. Think about that. That's what they were making of God's house. Whenever Jesus called, I want you to note this now, when Jesus called the temple my house, he was telling us and proclaiming to them and to us that he is God. Amen? That's what he was doing. But instead of the house of the Lord, instead of, you could say Calvary Chapel, instead of a house of the Lord or any church today, back then or this very moment, becoming a place of a blessing for those believers, a place where they can come and worship, a place where they can come and be loved and helped and all the things that are needed. You know, instead it was a robber's den. What a sad word. A place where believers would come and they were taken advantage of and they were looked upon, as it is today in many cases, believers looked upon as a source of financial gain. Isn't that sad? And they did it in the name of God. And it's still going on today. Look at verse 14. And then the blind, those that could not see, and the lame, though they could not walk, came to Jesus in the temple, and look what Jesus did, and he healed them. You know, the second thing that Jesus does on Palm Sunday is that he heals those that are actually kind of forbidden to go into the temple proper. You know, that they were considered in a way outcast at that time. And Jesus said, oh no, you come in. And he laid hands upon people. He healed people. Amen? Jesus is a healer. Can I tell you that he can still heal today? Hebrews 13:8, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus doesn't change. The Word of God doesn't change. And look at verse 15. But when the chief priest and the scribes, when they saw the wonderful things that Jesus did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they started rejoicing with the kiddos. No, I'm sorry. No, they were what? Indignant. They were angry. Man, they were boiling over in anger. And said to Jesus, do you hear what these, they wouldn't even call them children. Do you hear what these are saying? You need to stop them and stop them right now. You know this is blasphemy because they are calling you God. They're calling you the Messiah. And Jesus, what did he do? He said to them, we could read it, yeah, I'm fully aware of what they said. He said to them, yes, that's right. Have you never read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise, or you have brought praise to perfection? Now listen, that is an extraordinary scripture, that one I just read. Because Jesus is quoting a 1,000-year-old psalm, Psalm 8:2, penned by David, King David. And it's unbelievable. Let me just read it to you from Psalm 8:2. It says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you, meaning God, you have ordained, or literally, you have established strength. Why? Here it comes. Because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Isn't that amazing that 1,000 years before this event, before Jesus quoted that, that God ordained, he established that David, by the power of the Holy Spirit, penned those words that Jesus was going to use, and he used them where? Right in front of his enemies. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the chief priests, all of them, to silence them. And you know, I look at that and I say, oh Lord, the things that God does is always perfect. And then it says in verse 17, what did Jesus do? He left them. That means he now rejected them. They don't want him. They want to kill Jesus, okay? So he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Bethany was Jesus' favorite hangout. He loved to go to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. I bet you that Mary was always at his feet. Martha probably was a great cook, you know what I mean? Lazarus was great company. I mean, hello, you know? And so that was his favorite place to hang out. Now, Jesus, he'll come back into Jerusalem, but he will not stay the night anymore in Jerusalem until he is arrested and they bring him back in. Now, with all of that being said, I want you to look at something as I make just a couple of quick applications, and I have plenty of time. Did you notice the acts of our Lord? Did you see maybe a divine progression in what he did? First of all, he cleansed the temple, amen? Okay, his house. He cleansed his house that belongs to him. So it was a house of purity now. And then the next thing that he did was that he said, my house should be a house of prayer, God's house. And so his house is a house of prayer. The third thing that he did, it was that he healed the lame and the blind. So his house is a house of power. And then the last thing he did was the perfected praise of the children and the nursing infants and so forth that Jesus quoted from Psalm 8:2, that the Lord's house should be a place of incredible praise. Amen? Worshiping him. And here's the deal. Who are we? Are we his house? We are. I'm talking about not a building. We are God's house. And we have to ask ourselves a question, because right now in this history where we are in the church, loved one, we need to ask us a question. What are we making of his house? Do you understand? We need to ask ourselves that question, because you know what? The fact is, we are God's house. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let me read 1 Corinthians 3:16. Paul says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Hebrews 3:6 says that we are his house. And we're also a house of purity. Every Christian, did you know that, let me back up. Did you know that demons look upon people as a house? Yes, read your Bibles. A house to occupy. See, they're parasites. But see, we're the temple of the living God. Amen? We're the living body of Christ. Jesus is the head of the church. Loved one, listen, we're not only, you know, his house, we're also a house of purity, and he has made us pure. How? We're new creations in Christ, aren't we? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Old things. We're no longer in Adam, the Adam's family. We were removed from those people or from him. And, amen? Yes. And not only that, we're a house of prayer. Did you pray this morning? Did you pray? Did you go to the Lord? Jesus said in Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and never give up, never faint, never be discouraged. Oh, listen, we need to be people that pray. Oh, and go to the Lord, not because we have to, but because we get to. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean to be in prayer every moment. It just means be in prayer throughout the day. You know, the Bible says in James 5:16, it says that what does it say? Somebody start it for me. Effective. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person, what? Availeth much. You know what that word means, availeth much? It means it's powerful. Listen, we need to be a people of prayer. We never, ever need to give up. We need to seek, we'll find, ask, it'll be given, knock, the door will be opened. Amen? That's what we need to do. So there's that progression, but there's that last one. In other words, where we're a house of praise, praising the Lord. Listen, we're the only people on earth that have something to shout about. We're the only people on earth to have something to praise God about. Amen? We should be a house of praise. But look back, and what I really want you to see this morning on this Palm Sunday is verse 10. It says, and when Jesus had come into Jerusalem, all the city was shaking like an earthquake, if you will, saying, who is this? Loved one, listen to me. Those that are listening live right now, those that are listening on the radio, listen to me. That is the most important question in all of mankind. Who is this? Who is this man who rode on a donkey, entered in Jerusalem on the exact day that he was supposed to be, on the exact animal? Who is this man? Boy, that is the most important question in all the world. You know, Psalm 24, verse 7, let me read it to you. It says, oh, lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, you everlasting doors. In other words, the priest there in that psalm, they're shouting, open up those doors. And here it comes. And the King of glory shall come in. Did they open the doors for Jesus? No, they did not. He did not enter the way it should have been. Here it comes. And the psalm goes, who is this? What a great question. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. You know what the King of glory means? That means there's no one greater. There is no one more awesome. There is no one that deserves more honor in all of the world than our Savior. He is indeed the King of glory. And what was that battle that Psalm is talking about? You know what the battle was? It's when Jesus came and he died upon the cross, loved one. And he defeated sin and death and hell and the devil who had the power over death. Amen? They've all been defeated and it was all done for you and done for me. Listen. Who is the King of glory? What a word. I'll tell you who he is. He is the Lamb of God. You know what? Some of you may go, well, Bill, why are you quoting Psalm 24 anyway? I'm glad you asked me. Very important question. You see, Psalm 24 is a perfect psalm to be read today. And the reason is that this psalm, on the very day that Jesus entered in Jerusalem while he was riding on a donkey, do you know what happened? The priests were reciting or singing Psalm 24. Think about that. They were singing it at the very moment, the very day, the very time that Jesus got upon the donkey and started riding into Jerusalem. Outside, the people were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. But inside, the priests were singing or reciting Psalm 24. Lift up the heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, O you everlasting doors. Who is this King of glory? They were singing about him, but did not know him. They missed the true Lamb of God. Let me tell you something. When I landed on verse 10, and I've taught every Palm Sunday, you know, I teach from one of the Gospels. It's in all four of them. But when I saw that word, I stopped. Who is this? I said, what a great question. Who this is? He was one that I denied. He was one that I refused. He was one that I never wanted. His name is Jesus Christ. He is one that when people witnessed to me about the Lord all those 40 plus, some, nearly 50 years ago, I didn't want him. Think about that. A heart that did not want the Lord. A heart that did not want Jesus. And I look and I say, oh Lord, who is this? I'll tell you who he is to me. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of this world. He is the only way to heaven. He is the only way to God the Father. Only by him do we have access into the Holy of Holies, which we call the throne of grace. Amen. Oh, that's who this is. Man, listen, when you think of Jesus, who is Jesus to you? Who is this? I'll tell you who he is. He is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. And you know what else Jesus is? When he was riding into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago on that donkey, I'll tell you who he is. He's God. Think about that. When Philip, you know, said, or Thomas and them said, oh, you know, show us the Father. And he said, oh, have I been with you so long? John 14, 9 said, have I been with you so long? You don't know who I am. Do you not know if you've seen me? Jesus said, you've seen the Father. In John 10, 30, Jesus said, the Father and I, we are one. Who is this to you? Who is Jesus? Think about it, loved one. We should be shouting, who is this? Well, he is the resurrection and the life. Amen? Do you still get excited about Jesus? Do you still get turned on? Are you still, do you love to hear about the Lord? Oh, listen, loved one, listen. Not only is he the resurrection and the life, he is the way. He is the truth. Amen? There's no other way but our Lord. He's the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's the Prince of Peace. He is the one who came in the tried stone, the sure stone. He's the great physician. He's everything that we will ever, ever need in our life. Amen? He is Jesus. He's not only my advocate. He's not only my redeemer and your redeemer. Loved one, listen. He is our great high priest. He is the supreme head of the universe and the supreme head of the church, which is his body, which is you, and which is me. Who is this? May I tell you? I'll tell you who he is to me. He is the author and the finisher of my faith. I'm not the finisher of my faith. He is. You know why? Because he who began a good work in you will complete it to the very day of Christ. He's the one, the Holy Spirit in us is the one building our faith. Amen? Oh, and I say, oh Lord, you are so good. Who is this? They didn't get it. And a lot of people today don't get it. Who is this? Let me tell you who he is. Jesus is the only person ever born, the only person in the entire universe who could fulfill the prophecies of Palm Sunday that had to take place on the exact day, April 6, 32 or 33 AD. The exact day. Think about that. Prophesied over 500 years ago. He was the only person that could enter Jerusalem on the exact day. And not only what? The exact city to the exact people, the Jews. And not only that, on the exact animal. Think about that. A donkey. It could only be fulfilled by one person. And who is it? Who is this? He's our Savior. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder Isaiah, he cries out in Isaiah 48. He says, oh, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God, it stands forever and ever and ever and ever. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. As we enter Holy Week, we need to say, who is this? And we need to say, I'll tell you who he is. He is the one that they placed upon a cross and took my punishment, and he took my guilt, and he died not only for me, he died as me. Amen? And God poured out his wrath upon the cross. That's why there's darkness from noon to 3 p.m. as Jesus was being made, or bearing, if you will, the sin of the world. Think about that. All the lie, every lie that has ever been told, every lie he bore. Every sin mankind ever committed, every rape, every murder, every form of vile shame and guilt, everything that man has done. See, he died not for a good person, there's none good. Think about that. He bore the sin of mankind, our sin. What a blessing. Oh, God, thank you. Amen. That's who he is. He took my place. He took your place upon the cross, loved one. Listen, he's the Lamb of God, and there's no one else could have done this. Listen, the word feast in Hebrew, like the Feast of Passover, feast means an appointed time. It is God who appointed the feast. Amen? Now, the Feast of Passover, Jesus was what? Crucified when? On Passover. Why? He is the true Passover lamb. Even Paul said that Christ was sacrificed as our Passover. Now listen, when you think about that, so he fulfilled the Feast of Passover, didn't he? Yes, he did. And what was the next feast? Remember at twilight, the lamb had to be killed by the whole congregation of Israel. Jesus was on the cross and he died. He said, it is finished at what time? 3 p.m., twilight. And then that began the next feast, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Leaven is a form, remember, a type of sin in the Bible. Jesus bore the sin of the world. So then on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Jesus was removed from the cross. He was placed in the tomb. And then 3 days later, something happened. He rose from the dead on the Feast of what? First fruits. Man, and listen, did he fulfill that? Did he fulfill the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Yes, he did. Listen, he was resurrected on first fruits. Now, 50 days later, after first fruits, after his resurrection, there's another feast. What's it called? Pentecost. Pentecost is the Greek word that means 50. So 50 days later, something happens. Jesus is in heaven, of course. He is now seated at the right hand of God. And what does he do? He pours out the Holy Spirit upon the people. And the birth of the church takes place. 3,000 people. Peter preaches the first Easter sermon about the resurrection, if you will. 3,000 people are saved. They come to the Lord. Now listen, one more time. Feast means an appointed times. These are the appointed times by God, and they are all fulfilled in his Son, Jesus Christ. I'm waiting for that next feast, the one that hasn't been fulfilled yet, you know, where you're caught up into the air. Yeah, that may happen tonight. Jesus may take us home tonight. Did you know that? Oh, praise the Lord. And you say, well, Bill, who is this? I'll tell you who Jesus is. Jesus is God's gift to the entire world. The Bible tells us, you know the scripture by heart, for John 3:16, for God, what? He just didn't love, did he? No, God, it doesn't say for God loved the world. He says for God was so in love with the world. He was so in love with this world. He wasn't in love with a bunch of trees and rivers and mountains and sunrises and sunsets. The world meaning people. The object, think about this, the incredible object of God's unconditional love is the world, the people that live in this world. He says, for God so loved the world that he did something that we could never do. He said, I love you so much, I'm going to send my son. He gave his son. And then he said, whosoever, whoever you are, black, pink, brown, doesn't matter. Do you understand what nation, rich, poor, it doesn't matter. Do you understand? Whosoever, isn't that a beautiful word? Whosoever does what? Whosoever believes in Jesus, believes in his heart, confesses him with his mouth. Whoever believes, that's what activates John 3:16. You just believe in your heart. And he says, whosoever believes in him should not perish. You know what? If you have believed in Jesus, the word literally, when we could read it like this, you will never, no never, no never, no never, no never, you will never perish. Isn't that a great word? You will never perish. Why? He says, but I've given you everlasting life. I've given you eternal life. I've given you my kind of life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, but the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. Listen, who is this? He is the only one by which a man can be saved. There's not any other name given among men by which a person can be saved. Only Jesus. Think about that. Who is this? Man, he is my Savior. He is my King. He is your King. Amen. And I go, oh Lord, I am so thankful. You know, listen, people say, maybe you're listening live. Maybe, you know, you're in part of the church right now, sitting right here. I don't know you, but you know what? Listen, here's the deal. You know, what must I do? What must you do to be saved? You know what it is? How do you be saved, really? Well, I'm going to come to church. Going to church doesn't make you saved. Did you know that? No more than parking your car in a garage will make it a Cadillac. You understand? No, it doesn't work that way. Well, I have a Bible. Well, having a Bible doesn't make you a Christian. Well, I've been water baptized. Well, were you a believer before you were water baptized? Do you understand me? Which we'll be baptizing next Sunday. Listen, now what makes it, how do you become a Christian? How do you really do that? Remember last Sunday, the jailer, what did he say? He said, to Paul and Silas. He said, what must I do to be saved? What did Paul say? He said this, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Isn't that amazing? You mean you just have to believe? Listen to me. Yes. Do you know Christ? Listen, there are those that are in the church today. A lot of people in the church today, I know. Not a lot, but those that are hurting. You're still trying to find your way because you're really just a Jesus namer and not a Jesus follower. And you're still lost in the wilderness of this world. And you still come to church, but maybe you've just never truly asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Who is this man? You know, he is the one who made a promise. Jesus said, remember what he said? He said in Matthew 11:28, Jesus said this, come unto me. Do you know that is the greatest invitation in the world? Jesus, the one who died for us, he said, I want you to come unto me. If you're full of labor and you're heavy laden and you're worn out and you don't know what to do and you're exhausted, he says, this promise, I'll give you rest. I will give you rest. He says, oh, come. Take my yoke. Isn't that amazing? You know what a yoke is? That's, you know how you have oxen and you put the yoke on? Jesus said, listen, I want you to yoke up with me. That's no joke. You know what I mean? I want you to yoke up with me. Come here, get in here. He says, take my yoke and learn from me. Do you know he wants to guide you and lead you through this life? Oh, and I think, oh God, you're so good. He says, for I'm gentle. He says, I am lowly of heart. He says, and you're going to find rest for your souls when you come to me. He says, for my yoke, it's so easy. And my burden is so light. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and every Christian in this house that you're praying right this minute, listen, you know, maybe you are, and I say it with love, you know, Bill, and maybe you're saying, yes, I'm just a Jesus namer. I have a Bible, but I never hardly read it. And I'm hurting, and I'm lost, and I'm backslidden. My marriage is falling apart, and my life is not really, I'm being hypocritical, and I'm afraid to talk to anybody about it. I'm afraid to let anybody know that I'm hurting. I'm afraid to tell them that my marriage is so messed up or my drug habit has got me or I'm just in trouble or I don't know Christ. Listen, if you don't know Jesus, listen to me. He loves you. He died for you. And this is your opportunity right this minute. If you're not sure that you're saved, today is your day. Don't be like the Jews. Jesus is riding by and they let him ride by. Don't you do that. If you don't know Christ, loved one, listen right where you are. Just lift your hand and put it in the air and say, Bill, I don't know the Lord. I want to be saved. Just put it up and put it right back down. Please, don't let the power of the devil stop your hand from going up if that's you. You get right now with God. Just lift your hand, put it right back down. I'm not ask again, quickly, if that's you. Up and put it right back down. God bless you, that's right. God bless you, that's right. Thank you, God bless you. Anyone else say, Bill, that's me. Come on, the Spirit of God is moving. Don't deny the Spirit of God. This is a divine moment. Father, you saw those that lifted their hands. I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Those that are listening live, you can pray this prayer too. Say, Father, today is Palm Sunday. Today is my day. Jesus is in the house. And I'm not going to let him pass by. I want to be saved. I want to be forgiven. I want to have life. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that God hath raised you from the dead. You promised if I believed in my heart, you would save me. Oh, I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Every head bowed, no one looking around. If you're in trouble, this is a special moment, a special day. If you are in trouble, you know you're in trouble. Why don't we try? Why don't we get it right? Why don't we get today our heart, whatever is wrong, get it right? Why don't we turn it over to Jesus today? Instead of us saying, who is this or what I'm going to do? No. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for this day. As all of us, let's stand to our feet this morning. Father, we praise you today in Jesus' name. Listen, those that lifted your hands to be saved, listen to me now. I don't want you to leave. We're going to open up this altar right now. Are you hurting? You need to come to the altar. There's going to be people right now. They're going to be praying for you. Is your marriage falling apart? Listen, this is family. You'll not find one stone at this altar.